A whole lot of things happened on Passover, including the crucifixion of Christ, but one of the wild things that happened to Abraham was the horror of great darkness. And so let's go look at it. We're going to study this. Genesis 15. God is talking to Abraham. And he's talking to Abraham only when he knows the vanity and the futility of all of the rest of life. God can't talk to you unless you know that everything is all screwed up. You sort of suspect that by now? But we must come to this place where we stop conning ourselves, stop lying to ourselves, and stop believing that things are going to get better in the future. Do you understand nothing's going to get better in the future? You sort of suspect that by now? It's going to go downhill. Right now, this minute, is the best it's ever going to be after the flesh. It's going downhill from now on. You got to get rid of the covenant of death, the covenant that you've made with hell, which says, aha, things are going to get better in the future. Do you know that? Do you really know it? As long as you think things are going to get better in the future, you cannot become a believer. It's impossible. Because you'll put the name of God in the thing that you think is going to get better in the future, and then you'll be worshiping an idol in the name of God instead of the God himself. So Abraham lived, and he found out, and he was going to be heir apparent. He was Nimrod's successor. He was going to be heir apparent, God of the world. All of a sudden, he started looking around, and he looked, and he said, everything is all screwed up. Everything is falling apart. Everything is getting worse, not getting better. But everybody in the world thinks everything is getting better. Everything I hear talks about how things are going to get better. Got all these little programs and ideas and ways and politics to make things better. They're not getting better, they're getting worse. We even have social Darwinianism that thinks that makes us believe that society is getting better. We have the scientific Darwinianism that makes us believe that we're getting better as a species, which is it's laughable. It's getting worse. Hello? It's not going to improve.
Anybody home in there?
But why?
Well, I'm starting to understand more and more, and I'm moving on up. No. Abraham knew the futility of all things, the stupidity of all things, and then he could hear the voice of God. And when he heard the voice of God, on this day, it was Passover. And so something happens to Abraham on Passover. Let's see if we can understand it. Does anybody want to disagree that things are getting better? Anybody believe that? Harry, of course, was certain he's getting better than he was. Do you understand how radical that is? Every place else in the universe will tell you things are going to get better.
It's terminal.
This is like a burn that's sticking in this. I've been needing this breakthrough singing-wise. And I made the leap today, so singing better. So it's like, I mean, I know that eventually I'll be old and it won't matter. And I mean, I can see the end of that, but I mean, today it's like I'm singing better. So I think
that's the point. That's exactly the. Do you understand that if my outlook is sufficiently limited, I can convince myself that I'm getting better.
So if I see the end of, you know, being 80 years old and croaking like a frog, I just like,
forget. Yeah, that's why it says expand the tentropes so that you see clearly. In any little given moment of time, there may be the illusion of something being better.
When Abraham never believed anything that was told to him?
Well, he believed it for a while, but then he saw it. He got to it. He was intellectually honest. All he did was say, that's stupid.
But I mean, after that point, he looked at everything as...
Anything that was time dependent, anything that changed with time, he said, this isn't worth giving any importance to.
But he kept trying to find stuff that didn't change with time.
Right.
And he'd stay with it until he found out that it did change.
He may have suspected that this was just like everything else, but he still...
He was smart enough to blow it off when it failed, rather than keep it.
Ouch. Yeah, do you know how many things that you know have failed, but you keep rebuilding anyway? How many ideas and constructs do you have in your mind that you know have failed you 1,000 times, but you build them up again anyway? So let's see what happened to Abraham when he found out.
Abram.
He's Abram now. All right.
That is right. We're not getting better. I mean, at a deep level, I know I believe that. I mean, it's easy to say, of course I don't believe better, but it's maybe not even deep level, maybe a very shallow level. Maybe skin deep. Maybe right below this little hair.
You're not that deep, man.
But I know I'm in trouble when my heart starts, you know, when you start.
Pity patter?
You know you believe what you don't want to believe when you
And he said unto him, verse 7, God is speaking. Well, let's go back up. He's just had a battle with the battle of the kings. He battled his five senses and his four passions, and he won.
What were the four passions?
I don't want to go into that. And then, the moment of that, he blessed Melchizedek, met him. And Melchizedek was Christ, not Jesus Christ, Christ. And Abram paid tithes unto him. And then he's tested again, because then he gives Lot the best when they separate. And then God then promises something. And he says in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he took him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. First thing that happens, he believed. And then what happens? All hell breaks loose. Remember we said 1,000 times, you have some revelation, you have some understanding. What happens? Crash. Everything in the universe comes against the understanding to find out whether you really believe it or not. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation I will come again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That was the gospel preached unto Abram. Let's see if we can understand it. Because it happened on Passover. Okay? This Bible, this book, is a legal document. It's a contract. And you have a choice as to whether or not you want to be party to this contract or not. It has, you know, if you don't want to be party to it, that's fine. You just go do your own thing. But if you choose to be party to this contract, this book, this is then it behooves you to know what the contract is about, right? At this point, this time when those pieces were divided, anybody that knew about contracts in those days would know that something mysterious was happening here when he took the oxen and the goats and the rams and divided them in pieces. They would know that a contract was being cut. Now, we are a covenant people. And because we're a covenant or a contract people, we have certain rights that are ours by that contract that totally the contract has nothing to do with your talents or where you came from or anything like that. The contract has to do with the actions of another party. Now, It's as if, all of a sudden, if you could hear this, that you were impoverished, you were poor, you were blind, you were naked, you were messed up, you had nothing to eat, and all of a sudden you were called into a meeting with an attorney, and the attorney told you that somebody had died and you had certain rights, certain possessions, certain things that were yours. Now that's what I hope that this Passover will show to you. Hopefully that this thing that occurred, this horror of great darkness when the covenant was cut, was the prefiguration of Passover. It was the type of Christ, and we're the antitype. And we need to understand that. In Hebrew, the definition of a contract or a covenant was a binding agreement, and it had to be an agreement that would shed blood. And so the word for contract is berith, which means to cut. And you could only enter into contract by this berith, or this cutting of a contract. They were always cut in the world of the patriarchs. Blood was released as the essential signification of the covenant. There had to be a release of blood in order for the contract to be realized. Now that's why the scriptures say you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now when we take the wine of the afkuman and the bread of communion, we are reaffirming that covenant or that contract. It's a legal aspect. It's a legal thing. And if we don't understand that, then it will become prefunctionary. It will become just a liturgy that you do and you don't have any idea why you're doing it. Now, we take the communion to show that we are a covenant people and that our contract or covenant is with God, and it's tested among each other. In Galatians, let's look at this. Galatians chapter 3. This contract is a commitment unto death. And if you're a covenant people, then you're a part of that contract. Now, Galatians 3, okay, let's start in verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so that's what we've just seen. The gospel was preached in the first six verses of Genesis 15, and the gospel of the covenant or the contract was cut from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was for 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. What you have to see is what we've just read in Genesis was before the law. The promise came before the law. Therefore, the promise can have nothing to do with the law. You got to understand that, otherwise, we'll get into that in a minute. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till a seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now what does that mean? That's what we hope to understand.
Who's the mediator? That's all.
The parties to a contract. In other words, normally...
I thought a mediator was a person who worked.
Yeah, it's the wrong word. I mean, the word there means the parties to a contract.
Okay.
Do you understand if that I can't make a contract with myself?
Yeah.
And that's what it says.
Yeah.
But God... God entered into a contract with Abraham, but put Abraham to sleep.
So yeah, that's where it says that God made a contract with himself, basically.
Right. Okay, so let's see if we can do this. Now, the best way of recognizing, we're too modern, we're too cosmopolitan, we're too individualistic to understand this stuff. Because the only way we can understand it is about tribal law. When you become a Christian, you become a part of a tribe. And in tribal law, when one party makes a contract, all of the tribe is subject to it. You understand that? Okay, and one representative of a tribe represents all. Now, in ancient times, the bull was cut down the backbone, right down the middle, and split equally. And it fell in two equal parts and was slightly separated. It was slightly separated by enough space so that you could walk between the space.
Was it just like separated like this, or was it like...
No, it was the backbone, both sides, the inwards down. So the backbone is across here. And this is a huge bowl, cut, separated, all right? The parties walked around and through the blood back and forth, the parties to the contract.
These are from notes in the Talmud?
Yeah. Well, it's also in ancient. It's from many, many things. This is where we get the sign of infinity. Our present-day sign of infinity, which is this eight, is an eight laying on its side. And it came from the parties walking through the blood of that contract. Do you understand? Now, fear, it was all, most of the times these contracts were cut at night. It was done in a firelight ceremony. It was all connected with a sense of death. And so fear and awe and almost, I guess awesome is the best way of saying it, was connected with the ceremony of cutting the contract. And the reason is easy. The parties to the covenant were saying by their actions that if anyone in either of their tribes broke the covenant, the same thing that happened to them would happen to them that happened to the bull. They would die. You understand that? When you cut the covenant, you didn't make a little contract, and if you didn't pay it, you get sued. You made a contract, and if you didn't meet your word, you got killed.
Killed in the like manner of the bull?
The next step was that each party to the covenant would then cut their hand. Each party to the contract would make a slice in their hand. They would raise it, put the palm upward, and the drops of the blood would fall to the ground and mix with the blood of the bull. Okay? So we got, this is where we get the raised hand at the time of an oath. It's always at the right hand. You put your hand on the Bible and you raise your right hand. Well, because spiritually what you're doing, what?
They don't use the Bible anymore.
Whatever they do. They do in court.
No, they don't. They didn't when I was
drunk. Okay, well anyway, the idea is that the blood from your hand is dripping down and mixing with the blood of the bull on the ground. Got it? That's the identification that you agree to the aspects of the contract, that if you don't meet the term of the contract, you would die, and that your blood is the same as the bull's blood. You got it? Next, they would clasp each other's right hand so the blood would mix. Now, a whole lot of tribes still do this.
Yeah.
And that became the basis of our handshake. And it became the basis of... And because then the blood mixed. So it was mixed with a bull that was dead, it was mixed with each party to the contract. So by the act of the shedding of blood, that's, do you understand, that's my life was saved, and I saved a guy's life in the Middle East, and he believes he owes me a blood debt still today. I could go to him and ask him for anything, and he would have to give it, because I saved his life. He owes a blood debt. Now, we are so flaky, we don't understand this stuff. Now, our terms for friendship, brethren, fellowship, all come from this issue. That there are ones that share in the same blood covenant. It's illegal by spiritual means to call anyone else a friend. It's not just, well, isn't he nice? He's my friend. Can you say friend? That sickeningly sweet bullshit. The only time a friend can be called a friend, and a brother can be called a brother, and fellowship can be called fellowship, is when you're walking in that same blood covenant that's celebrated on Passover. Can you hear that? Now, Proverbs says, there is a friend that is closer than a brother. A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. You must know that by now, right? Now let's go to compare Ruth. Read Ruth 1, verse 16 and 17, somebody.
Ruth 1, what? 16 and 17? Mm-hmm. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord, do so to me, and more also, if aught.
Okay, do you understand? By that statement, Ruth entered into the blood covenant. If anything but death part thee and me. It isn't this thing, well, I'm going to a church of my choice and now I think I'll move on. Do you understand? It's a blood covenant. If anything but death part thee and me. Now, all churches, all religions have some idea of covenant. If you do this and that, then God will do such and so. Remember? For those of you who've been involved in religion, you believe that. You still believe that if I do this and that, God will do such and so. And if you don't do this or that, then God's not going to do such or so, or God's going to do this or that to you. Right? Now, every religion has a God.
Even the negative.
I mean, yeah.
I don't keep my nose clean. That's more than that.
Every religion has a God which desires the best, the highest, the most moral, the most beautiful, requires the best effort. Do you understand that? Every religion. Doesn't matter whether it's Buddha, or Mohammed, or the Baptist version of Jesus Christ, or Shinto, or yoga, or any other form of thought, it demands this, a God that rewards the best, the highest, the most moral, the most beautiful. Guess what, folks? That leaves me out. How can I know your God? I hate these idiots that come up to me and tell me about their God. How can I know your God with my failures, my guilt, my shame? I can't even meet your standards, much less God's. Do you understand that? Now, in Genesis 15, God entered into a contract with Abraham. But by doing it with Abraham, he did it with me. And if you can hear this, you'll understand the scriptures. God entered into a contract with Abraham, and he put Abraham to sleep. So Abraham didn't even walk between the pieces. God walked between the pieces. God cut a covenant with himself. And the covenant said that all things are yours, that every place your foot steps is holy ground, that everything in the universe is yours, and that if you screw up, I will die. I mean, the only thing he asks of you is that you abandon yourself and stop being right. Trying to be right. Because if you try to be right, then his cutting the covenant was unnecessary. You understand that? If you try to be right, then his death was unnecessary. I'm not communicating this. God swore by himself. And therefore, by definition, the only people that will ever be parties to the contract are those that have no righteousness. are those that have no talents, are those that are abject failures.
Because he did this after Adam and Eve already screwed up, so he was making a covenant with someone he, you know, with what he knew wasn't perfect already.
He divided the sacrifices. God put Abraham to sleep. He didn't. What does it mean? If he put him to sleep, he did not have to perform. So all we're laboring to do is enter into the rest of Abraham being asleep.
Yeah, but it's to get there, it was pretty brutal. I mean, he had to put his hands on the dead animals. And, I mean, it was like...
Where does it say that?
Didn't Abraham cut him up?
There's no record of that. Abraham probably had Eliezer do it or somebody. Had Harry do it.
He had this idiot that worked for him.
Harry?
He's complaining about it just the whole
time. Come over here and do this. I'm going to go take it down. You cut this bullet
down.
Okay, okay. Here's a pen knife. Now, where do you start?
That bull, by the way, has colic.
Now, Abraham then received, Abram received, and this is what the fascinating things that the Talmudists say about this cutting this contract. Abraham received the sound of God. Abram became Abraham. The name of Abram and the name of God was united, and they became one. God said he would perform the covenant even if it killed him.
So man wasn't separated, they were separated until that point from God?
Yeah.
And when Abraham fell asleep, he was one day.
Why did God do this? Why did he do this? I mean, he's talking to a fallen creature. Why is he doing this? Why is he going to all this trouble?
Why did he create God? Why did he create man in the first place?
So, like, why don't I throw out my kid, you know? That's just
too much trouble.
Got this kid that, you know, is doing all this work. She's going to turn a walk off. Rebel against me in a couple of years, you know. But why...
God said he would perform the covenant even if it would kill him. That's why we get in Isaiah, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God said he would perform the covenant. He would meet the standards, even if he would meet your standards. I mean, if you screwed up, he would die. And then he said, in Isaiah, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Thessalonians, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. He will perform that which he has called you to do.
Well, I mean, more than that, he entered into it knowing he would die.
Yeah.
And so when a promise wasn't enough, just the word wasn't enough by him, then he had to bring law into it to show that you yourself can't do it.
That's right. So that's why the only purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. Go to Romans 3. Now, start in 19 then.
Now we say that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God.
Okay. The only purpose of the law is to stop your mouth, that you will know you're guilty.
Is that what blood guilty is about?
Blood guiltiness means, it's a little bit different. It means premeditated murder. But can you understand that the only time you're in trouble is when you don't know this? When you think that you can do something? And you think you can get it right in the future? Then you try to make somebody else do that? Put that on somebody else's standards? Put somebody else according to their standards? Now, before the covenant, what was there? There was judgment, performance, demands, Those things all define your relationship with people before you know you're a covenant people. Before God and Abram defined this. If you look at the scriptures, before this point, there was judgment. There were demands of performance. There was, you had to do this and do that. It defined your relationship with people and with God. Unfortunately, some of you are still there. Because what serveth the law, it serveth till the seed should come to whom the promise is made. Now, after the covenant, the relationship is described as, the Hebrew word is hasid. It means loving kindness or mercy or tender mercy. The evidence is, if before the covenant, before, if you don't understand the covenant, then if you're before it in your apprehension, then you will see chastisement as punishment. After the covenant, you will see, as apprehended by you, you will see that there's no such thing as punishment or wrath, that there's only mercy, loving kindness, and truth. And so your apprehension of this mystery defines where you are in this. You got that? If you're one that thinks that chastisement means separation, wrath, that means you haven't seen what I've described tonight.
So the only ones that perish are the ones that condemn themselves.
That's right.
They refuse to.
They refuse the mystery. Now, when we take the bread and the wine, what we are saying is, what God is saying to us is, I now act before you as if you were my own flesh. That's what it means when we take the bread. God is saying to you, when you eat the bread with apprehension, when you eat communion with apprehension, that God is obligated by this contract that he made with Abraham to treat you as if you were his own flesh. Now, the problem is that you don't believe it. And that's why you don't believe the gospel.
Can I ask a question? If in that covenant, God made it and they weren't separated, then why did Christ have to come? I mean, if you were at that point.
Well, you just answered the question. God said in this walking through, when he cut the covenant, that if Abraham failed, that God would die. And that's why Christ.
So that's why Christ had to die.
Right. So there isn't an Old Testament and a New Testament. There isn't an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. There's only one covenant. And it's God met the demands of that covenant in the death of Jesus Christ.
That doesn't mean God died literally.
What?
I mean, it's not God is dead.
God, in the person of Jesus Christ, died. But he was resurrected.
Yeah, that all makes sense.
You understand? There's not old and new, and there's only one covenant.
It's like, amazingly, the C.S. Lewis, Children's Book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I mean, that really explains the covenant from a weird standpoint, because the Christ figure was a lion, and there was a traitor, and the law, the land said that if there was a traitor, he had to be killed, but also the law said that someone could go in his place, and so the lion went in his place, and everybody was just devastated because he was killed. But then in the morning, that's like the law signifying this table instead of tablets cracked, because they said there was, you know, a deeper law, an older law that was existing before this. If an innocent person took the place of the traitor, then, you know, the law was like null and void.
Yeah. And this is in all, we've made Jesus Christ into a religion, but this is in all ancient societies. And the fact that Jesus Christ has finished the demands isn't dependent on some idiotic religion. No.
So why does there have to be like one Jesus Christ? And it couldn't be like we
like
all
two
when,
Jesus
when
Christ.
We all, when we all die, I mean, once we, if we could just see that within ourselves this happens. And
when you die?
Yeah. Then, so that when we die, that it isn't a permanent death, but it's because, well, I guess that goes back to one guy dying. Never mind. Just always verbally finishing up the loop. Never mind.
Running off with the mouse.
Oh, it's going to happen. I'm the only one.
Okay, the fact that he has to now act before you as if you were his own flesh is certified in the covenant meal. Now, a covenant meal was done as a part of the celebration of cutting the contract. As soon as this act was done, then they had a celebration, a meal, between the two representatives of the tribes. Now, so when we eat the bread of the communion, and we say, as this bread is me, I mean, as we say it, whatever we say, what God is saying, as this bread is me, so this bread is you. Now we are joined in perfect union. As this wine is me, so this wine is you. Now we are again joined in perfect union. And the blood has separated you. The blood, the forgiveness is far more than all. I'm sorry. Forgiveness is. Forgiveness encompasses it, everything that you've done wrong, and elevates it to an act of majesty. It transforms it. That's why you can't, under God's law, you can't have anything against anybody. If there's somebody that you haven't forgiven, then you can't be a party to the contract.
So what do the Jews think about this? Like, do they think God's not supposed to die, or does, I mean, how do they...
Let's just say it was a thing he did. I mean, they don't...
It was just a law.
I mean, even the tribal, and I mean, as much as they're, it was a tribal contract, you had no significance.
Jews that understand that understand Messiah has come. Well, no wonder we couldn't find it. Go to Galatians 6. I was in Galatians 4. Anyway, this is what happened. This thing, this horror of great darkness, came to pass on Passover. It came to pass at midnight. And it came to pass at midnight.
Ta-da.
And you shall say a feast of Passover.
But you couldn't do that until you knew that the sin of the Amorites was
fulfilled. The sin of with the vanity of all things. Right. Yeah. All right. The idea is he swore by himself. He entered into the covenant by himself. Now, you've got to see that this extends to every arena of your life, this contract, this covenant, that all you have to do is enter into the rest. You have to go to sleep. You have to leave it in God's hands. You have to create the vacuum so the Holy Spirit can enter into it. What is it that's troubling you? You leave that space that the Holy Spirit might enter in. There is nothing on the face of the earth that deserves your attention. You're not a debtor to anything on the face of the earth. Whatever it is that for a moment is troubling you, the instant it troubles you, it's the signal of the Holy Spirit that you pull yourself out of it. Not that you give it breath, because then you'll just worship the problem. And all this is true because of the covenant that was cut with Abram, making him Abraham, making him and us part of that tribe. And it came to pass on Passover at midnight. Now, the crucifixion of Christ, 2,000 years later than this, was the fulfillment of this covenant. Now, our understanding that it's finished is the antitype of that perfection. And that period of time, you know, can cause who knows what to happen. Well, please think on these things. This is one of the major things that happen on Passover.